Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent in 2020. Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, and it means coming. It refers to the season that immediately precedes Christmas. The first Advent looks back to Christ's first coming, and the second Advent looks forward to Christ's second coming, and we live between these two Advents. Now, this year, I am exploring the Advents of Christ in a sermon series that I'm calling The Advents of Christ. On the first Sunday of Advent, I examined Christ's entrance. His first Advent was prophesied, and he came 2,000 years ago. His second Advent is also prophesied, but at a time that we do not know. I didn't preach the second Sunday of Advent, and then on the third Sunday of Advent, I examined Christ's timing. His first Advent was at a time that was predicted, and his second Advent will be at a time that is unknown. Today, I'd like to explore Christ's appearance. When he came the first time, he came as a man, but when he comes the second time, he will come as God. On Christmas Eve, I'd like to look at Christ's arrival. His first Advent was announced, but when he comes the second time, he will come unannounced as a thief. And finally, on the first Sunday after Christmas, I'd like to examine Christ's purpose. When he came for his first Advent, he came to seek the lost, to save the lost. But when he comes for his second Advent, he will come to judge the lost. And so as we consider the Advents of Christ today, we're going to examine the appearance of Christ at his Advents. Christ is fully God and fully man. And when he appeared at his first Advent, his first Advent was in human form. That was dominant. His human nature was dominant, if I could put it that way. And when he comes for the second time, his divine nature will be dominant. Now, to set some background scripture reading for our text today, I'm going to invite you to stand as I read from Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading about the birth of Jesus in verse 18. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, if you are able to stand at this time. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father, as we now come to your word, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ will execute his office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit your will for our salvation. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. Mary Daniel hadn't seen her husband for 114 days due to the coronavirus restrictions at the senior care facility where her husband lives. Her husband, Steve, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease 7 years ago, and he moved into a care facility in Jacksonville, Florida. She said she had been visiting her husband every night, and she would get him ready for bed. But when the coronavirus pandemic hit, health facilities restricted visitors as a way of preventing COVID-19 from spreading to the other patients. And so the facility closed on March 11 to all visitors, the last time that Mary saw Steve as a visitor. Mary was worried about her husband spending so much time alone, and she was desperate to find another way to stay connected to him. She said, We have separated these folks to save them, but the isolation will absolutely kill them. She went on to say, especially dementia patients, they need interaction. They need to be touched so that they can grow instead of just really wither away. Mary said then, out of the blue, 2 weeks ago, the corporate office of his memory care center called and said to me, "We've got a part-time job available. Would you like to take it?" Now, she was willing to do any job they offered for the chance just to get inside the building, and what they ended up giving her was a dishwasher position. The job is allowing Mary to see her husband regularly, and she's so grateful for it. She says, "It's worth it to be able to visit him, and I can already just tell the difference in his demeanor after 3 visits. I get to go tonight again. It has made the world of difference for me." She said her husband now feels love, something he missed out on when they were separated. And she says, "I'm so grateful. I'm so lucky and fortunate. I want to be with him every day." Because of the fall, all of Adam's descendants struggle with the effects of sin. And the worst effect of sin is that every one of us is separated from God. Yet God loves his fallen, sinful creatures. And in order to show his love for us, God sent Jesus to enter into our pandemic-ridden, sinful world as a servant. And he willingly did this to show us his love and to reconcile us to his heavenly Father. Jesus did this at his first advent. And what I want to do today is to look at Christ's appearance at his first and second advents. So let's begin by looking at Christ's appearance at his first advent. Now, since 1939, Stan Lee created or co-created some of the world's most popular superheroes. His superhuman imagination gave him, gave birth to Black Panther, Spider-Man, the X-Men, Thor, Iron Man, the Fantastic Four, the Incredible Hulk, Daredevil, and Ant-Man, just to name a few. Of course, the world has no shortage of storytellers, but Lee was something of a leader in his field. The Avengers series alone has generated more than $10 billion in ticket sales at the box office since 2008. So what is it that sets his stories apart from the rest? Lee was able to tap into deeply rooted human instincts. And he explains his secret in a 1984 interview with Entertainment Tonight, and this is what he says. The whole formula was to say, let's assume that somebody really could walk on walls like Spider-Man, or turn green and become a monster like the Hulk. That's a given. We'll accept that. But accepting that, what would that person be like in the real world if he existed? Wouldn't he still have to worry about making a living or having acne and dandruff or his girlfriend jilting him? What are the real problems people would have? And he said, I think that's what made the books popular. Now, one of the reasons these movies and books have been so popular is that we want a superhero to rescue us from our enemies and from our calamities. But we also want this superhero to be someone with whom we can identify. You see, there are two instincts that are woven into our fallen nature. The knowledge that we need someone to save us, and the deep desire for that person to understand us and our struggles. No one understands that better than God. He created us and knows all about our daily struggles with sin, suffering. And because of his great love for us, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our superhero. You see, Jesus understands our struggles because he took on human flesh, and he alone is able to save us from sin and Satan and eternal damnation in hell. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and at one point in this letter, he urged them to follow Christ's example of humble service. And I want to read verses 5 through 8 of chapter 2 to you. This is what Paul says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, prior to his first advent, Christ was in the form of God. Now, the Greek word that's translated as form refers to the essence or the underlying reality and not merely to the appearance. The phrase in verse 6, form of God, is equivalent to the phrase equality with God. Christ didn't have to grasp at equality with God because he is and always has been God. Now, the phrase, the form of God in verse 6, is then contrasted with the form of a servant in verse 7. Jesus took on a human nature by being born in the likeness of men. And he did that to pay the penalty for our sin by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became a man so that he could identify with us. He could understand our struggles, and also so that he could rescue and save us from sin, Satan, and hell. Father Damien was a priest who became famous for his willingness to serve lepers. He moved to Kalawau, a village on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. This island had been set aside as an island for lepers, and lepers went there and they were quarantined from everybody else, particularly in Hawaii. For 16 years, he lived in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds embraced their bodies where no one else would touch them. He preached to hearts that would otherwise have been left alone. He organized schools and bands and choirs. There were 1,000 lepers on the island, and eventually 600 of them were a part of his church. He built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when they died, they could be buried with dignity. Slowly, it was said that Kalawao became a place to live rather than a place to die because of the hope that was offered by Father Damien. Now, Father Damien wasn't careful about keeping social distance between himself and these lepers. He did nothing to separate himself from these people. He dipped his finger in the poi bowl along with the patients. He shared his pipe with them. He didn't always wash his hands after bandaging the wounds of the open sores. He got close. He hugged the people. He touched the people. And they absolutely loved him for it. And then one day, he got up to preach, and he began his sermon with these two words, "We lepers." Now he wasn't just helping them. Now he was one of them. From that day forward, he wasn't just on their island. He was in their skin. First, he had chosen to live as they lived. Now he would die as they died. Now they were in it together. One day, God came to earth in the person of Jesus, and he said, as it were, "We lepers." Now he wasn't just helping us. Now he was one of us. Now he was in our skin. Now we were in it together with him. See, that's what Jesus did during his first advent. He took on human form. He came to identify with us, to know us, so that he could rescue us and save us, sinners like you and me. Well, let's now look at Christ's appearance for his second advent. As you know, Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life for 33 years, and then he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. However, 3 days after he was buried, he was raised back to life again. And over the next 40 days, Jesus repeatedly showed himself to his disciples and taught them about the kingdom of God. On the 40th day, when his disciples came together with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" You see, his disciples were still thinking that the political nation of Israel was going to become the kingdom of God, God's kingdom on earth. But Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." There is yet another statement that we call the Great Commission. See, the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples and therefore to his church was to make disciples of peoples from all nations. And when he said these things, as the disciples were looking on, he was lifted up into the clouds and then he was gone. Just like that, Jesus was gone. His first advent had come to a close. And while they were gazing up as he went up into heaven, two men suddenly stood by them in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, Why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. About 20 years after Jesus' ascension to his Father's right hand in heaven, Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonians were confused about when Jesus would return. Some of them think that he was going to return within 10, 20, 30 years after his ascension. And then some of them had died and they were worried. What is going to happen to these dead Christians who have been buried? And so Paul wrote to clarify what happens to those who die as Christians and also what happens at the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, apparently, as I said, some Christians in Thessalonica thought that the believers who had already died when Christ returned, they would stay stuck in their graves, and who knows what would happen to them. And Paul assured them that the dead in Christ, that is, deceased Christian believers, will rise first at the second advent of Christ. And then in verse 17, he says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air, to meet the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. So at the second advent of Christ, the dead Christians will rise first. And then we Christians who are still alive will rise and join together with them and meet the Lord in the air. That is a glorious hope for all Christians, something to look forward to, something to anticipate. But the point I want to stress is that when Christ returns at his second advent, he will not return as a baby, as he did at his first advent. He will return as the glorified God-man. He will come in all of his glory as the victorious king who will gather up all of his elect from all of the ages and he will present them to his heavenly Father. That is the glorious hope of every believer who is still waiting for the second advent of Christ. Theologian Dale Bruner writes this. He said, David Peterson, former pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Spokane, Washington, told about a time when he was preparing his sermon. His little daughter came into his study and said, Daddy, can we play? And he answered, I'm awfully sorry, sweetheart, but I'm right in the middle of preparing this sermon. I'll be able to play with you in about an hour. And she said, okay, when you finish, Daddy, I'm going to give you a great big hug. He said, thank you very much. And so she went to the door, and these are his words. She did a U-turn and came back and gave me a great big chiropractic bone-breaking hug. And David said to her, darling, you said you were going to give me a hug after I finished. And she answered and said, Daddy, I just want you to know what you have to look forward to. One way to look at Christ's advent is that God wants us to know through the first advent of Christ how much we have to look forward to in the second advent of Christ. And so let us then be prepared for Christ's appearance at his second advent. You know, one reason for examining the advents of Christ is for us to be prepared for the second advent of Christ. You know, God could not have told us more clearly in the Bible that Christ is going to come back again a second time. And we need to be prepared for his second advent. Jill Johns wrote about a fabulously wealthy American newspaper publisher named James Gordon Bennett. In 1835, Bennett started a famous newspaper called the New York Herald. He had two lavish apartments in Paris, plus a French country estate and a yacht harbored in Europe. He also had three homes in the United States, even though he hadn't lived in this country for 10 years. But the servants in each of his homes always needed to be prepared for Bennett's unexpected arrival. And Johns wrote these words, "Each house was fully staffed, ready to serve Bennett should he stride in the front door unannounced. The wine cellars were kept stocked, fires roared in the grates, and sheets were turned down nightly." Friends, in just the same way, we, every one of us, doesn't matter where you, a little child or a retired senior adult, every one of us needs to be prepared for the imminent second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may ask, how can I be ready for the second advent of Christ? If you're not a Christian, you can be ready for the second advent of Christ by becoming a Christian. When Christ returns, you need to know all history is over. There is no second chance. It's not like you can say, well, when he comes back, then I will get serious about Christianity. Then I will put my faith in him and believe that he really is the Savior of sinners. No, no. When he comes back, all history is over. There's no second opportunity to become a Christian. So turn to Christ in repentance and faith today. And if you are a Christian, you can be ready for the second advent of Christ by living as a Christian. That means you live as becomes a follower of Christ. You repent daily of your sin, and you keep looking to Christ every day as you live for him, as you serve him, as he would want you to serve him. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the advents of Christ. We're so grateful for the first advent of Christ that has brought us to Christ in salvation. He's brought salvation to us. And we look forward to that second advent if we are Christians. Help us to live as becomes the followers of Christ. And if there are any who are not Christians, grant them faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.